thank you for tuning in to the radio ministry of Clearview Church. At Clearview, our focus is making Christ visible and providing an atmosphere of worship and community. Come check us out at 3485 Oxford Road in Henderson, or visit us online at clearviewbc.org. Now join us for this week's message by Pastor Abadan Shah.
We're in our series, as many of you already know, on the family, and this morning the message is Raising Overcomers. Now, before we get into this message, let me clarify, because often people confuse enduring with overcoming. There's a big difference between those two things. What is enduring? Enduring is, I've been there and I have a t-shirt to prove it. You know, all throughout summer, people are going to go somewhere really fun and they're going to bring you a lousy t-shirt. Would you agree with that? It's coming if it hasn't happened to you yet. And they even have one that says, all I got is a lousy t-shirt. The message is not raising endurers. The message is raising overcomers, because that means I've been there and I have a godly character to prove it. This morning, if you have your Bibles with you for our message, Raising Overcomers, turn to Genesis chapter 37, starting in verse 23, and let's all stand together for the reading of God's Word. So it came to pass, when Joseph had come to his brothers, that they stripped Joseph off his tunic. Tunic means robe. The robe of many colors that was on him. Then they took him and cast him into a pit. Then Midianite traders passed by, so the brothers pulled Joseph up and sold him, and they took Joseph to Egypt. Now let's jump over to chapter 50, verses 19 and 20. Joseph said to them, to who? To his brothers, do not be afraid. You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about, as it is this day, to save many people alive. Now, it's no secret that life is full of trials. In life, there are troubles. Would you agree with that? I mean, every day, some trouble will come your way. And most of the times, the troubles come unannounced. They just show up at your doorstep. As parents and as adults, God has entrusted you and entrusted me to teach our children to become overcomers. And the question I ask every week is, are you saved? Do you know Christ as your Savior? Are your kids saved? Do they know Christ as their Savior? You say, why is that important for this message on raising overcomers? Before they can be overcomers, your kids have to be overcome by the gospel. There has to be a time in their life where they receive Christ as their Savior. They are overcome by the grace of God. Now they are more than conquerors through Christ. Because no matter what they go through in this life, if they have Christ, they will overcome. So let's begin this morning. We're going to focus on how Jacob raised an overcomer. Jacob, remember Jacob? Himself was an overcomer. I mean, he wrestled with God. And how did he raise an overcomer? Someone like Joseph. If you know anything about Joseph, his brothers hated him and they sold him into slavery. And in Egypt, a man by the name of Potiphar bought him, and then you know what happened. He put him in charge of his entire household, but then Potiphar's wife falsely accused him of trying to rape her, so they took him and threw him into prison again. And while he sat in prison, he helped some inmates and told them, hey, listen, please remember me. When you get out, I'm helping you, but return the favor. They forgot him. And he sat in prison for a couple of years. But in the end, God raised him up in his sovereign grace and timing, and he became second in command to Pharaoh. You know, when you look at the life of Joseph and all that he went through, how his brothers hated him and people falsely accused him and got sold into slavery and then got thrown in jail again, this guy should not make it. This guy should be on pills. He should have so many problems. He should be bitter and angry.
But at the end of his life, when he sees his brothers again, he says, but God.
You know, if you read chapter 37 of Genesis, there are subtle hints throughout that chapter about how Jacob, his father, raised him to be an overcomer. I want us to look at those subtle hints. Number one, Jacob, the father, taught his son Joseph the value of being trustworthy. Listen to chapter 37, verse 2. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brothers, and the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, and Joseph brought a bad report of them to his father. Now, at first glance, it seems like Joseph was a tattletale. No one loves a tattletale. Amen to that. I mean, when I was a teacher... In middle school, girls will run up to my table, Mr. Shaw, so-and-so is doing that. Like, okay, thank you for letting me know. Now you can take your seat. 10 seconds later, Mr. Shaw, this is happening over there. I'm like, okay, listen, I don't want y'all to come up to my table. I know what's happening, and I will handle that. But here's the problem. Joseph, when he brought a bad report of them to his father, Jacob never condemned him and said, son, listen, okay. Because Jacob the father knew the difference between a tattletale and a trustworthy person. A tattletale is someone who wants to make himself or herself look good. Who is a trustworthy person? Somebody who wants to make their superior look good. Jacob never condemns him, but actually hears him out. He was raised with the value of being trustworthy. But there's something else. Listen to number two. He was loved and he was affirmed by his father. Listen to what it says in verse 3. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age. Also, he made him a robe, tunic of many colors. Now, at first glance, when you read that passage, now Israel loved Joseph more than all his brothers, what it seems like is that Jacob is playing favorites. Folks, that's not what's really happening here. You know why? Because the Bible never condemns Jacob for loving Joseph more than all his brothers. What is the reason? Israel loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age. You know that phrase, son of his old age, I believe implies a son who brought comfort and joy to his father. You know, in your old age, what do you want to hear about your children? Man, my kids are happy. My kids are walking with God. My kids have a good job. They have a good, healthy marriage. They're raising good kids. Joseph was bringing joy and comfort to Jacob even at that age. But something else Jacob did. He made him a tunic of many colors. Tunic is a robe. What that means is not just a multicolored cloth or robe. What it means is a robe that only people in authority wore. Back then, you know, if you were a powerful person, you would wear a long sleeve coat or a robe that went all the way to your ankles. Why? Because you did not do manual labor. Why did Jacob do this odd thing? He saw in Joseph, his son, this trustworthy attitude, this life of integrity, and he also saw in him a vision of the future. He says, son, I want you to wear this robe because one day you're going to wear the robe. One day you're going to be a man in authority, son. What most parents do is this. They favor the child who always gets in trouble. You will be okay. Oh, you got all A's. Well, good for you. Well, you got all D's. It's okay, son. You know what? We need people who make D's too. You made the beta club again. Well, good for you, buddy. All right, but let me tell you something. I'm going to come talk to the teacher of yours, and I'm going to explain to them that you're not like everybody, son. It's okay. It's okay, daughter. It's all right, sweetie. In the end, what you have is two mediocre kids. This one doesn't do anything, and neither does this one who had a bright future. Now,
he feels like or she feels like, well, it doesn't really matter anyways.
The mistake that many parents make is this: they tend to favor the one who is struggling instead of also encouraging the one who is doing well or who is striving.
What if Jacob had never done that? All Joseph would have experienced in life was anger and hatred. Jacob is a man who walks with God. Don't miss this. Israel loved Joseph. It's not just Jacob loved Joseph, it's Israel, because this man wrestled with God hand-to-hand combat. This is the man who had visions. This is the man who spoke to God. He sees in his son something and he goes, no, I got to encourage this. I can't just walk away from this. I can't just focus on those 11. I got to deal with him too, because he has a destiny. Listen to Genesis chapter 37 verse 4.
But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him, and they could not speak peaceably to him.
Can you imagine the atmosphere in the home? Every time Joseph comes around, they push him away. If nobody's looking, it's like, get out of my way. They're like, what are you doing here? You don't work anyways. All you do is tell on us. That's all you are. You're a tattletale.
They could not talk kindly to him. And then something begins to happen. Joseph begins to get these visions, these dreams.
One of the dreams he has is all of them, the brothers, are in the field binding sheaves. And Joseph's sheaf stands up straight, but the rest of his brother's sheaf bow to his sheaf. And guess what Joseph does? He tells it to his brothers. They already hate him.
Hey, guess what, boy? Guys, I had a dream. And he tells them this whole thing. And how is their response? Listen to verse 8. And his brothers said to him, shall you indeed reign over us? Are you telling us that you're going to be our boss?
What happens next? Verse 9. Then he dreamed still another dream and told it to his brothers. And guess what the dream is this time? The sun, the moon, and 11 stars all bowing to him. Can you see him running over there like, guess what? Even Jacob got aggravated with him. He's like, hey, are you telling us that your mom and I are going to bow to you? Is that what you're really saying, son? But I want you to see verse 11. Do not miss this. Do not miss the last line of verse 11. His brothers envied him. No surprise. But his father, what did he do? He kept the matter in mind.
Wow. I know it's not a huge theological treatise, but it's just a simple statement that Jacob did not say, son, would you please stop, because you're insulting us now, or you're aggravating your brothers. He backed off and he said,
I think God's speaking to you, son. Do what you need to do. You know why this was important? Because if Jacob would have told Joseph, hey, stop these dream stuff, and please don't tell your brothers.
When he sat in prison and the chief butler and the chief baker had their dreams and they came to Joseph, and Joseph said, I can tell you. You know, if his dad years ago had quenched his spirit, he would have never said a word.
Some of you are quenching the spirit of your children. If you see them excited about Jesus Christ, if you see them come home and talk about how much they're learning this and that, just because you have a couple of dictionaries and two commentaries at home that you bought at Walmart, don't start correcting them and criticizing them and telling them how much knowledge you have, because that's at the point where they go, okay, can I go play?
Jacob simply kept the matter in mind. Means teach your children to stand for the truth, to share the truth of God without fear of rejection. But here's the last one.
Jacob also pushed Joseph out of the shelter of his home. Now, many times I think we read this too rapidly and we miss what is really happening here. Listen to verse 12.
Then his brothers went to feed their father's flock in Shechem.
Remember that name?
And Israel said to Joseph,
you see what's happening here? Every time something major is happening, every time there is a deep lesson coming, his name switches from Jacob to Israel.
And Israel said to Joseph, are not your brothers feeding the flock in Shechem? Come, I will send you to them. So he said to him, here I am. If I was there, I would be like, don't you know, you're number one, you're sending your son 50 miles away, and you're sending them to his brothers who hate his guts.
And then you're sending them to an area that actually no one likes us. No one likes your family because you killed a lot of people. And you took the women and the children as slaves. Are you crazy?
Joseph goes. He can't find his brothers. You know what the Bible says? He was wandering in the field. He's like a clueless, naive little boy, 18 years old. He's just like wandering around, like, you know, hitting the cornfields, like left and right. Like, some guy sees him and he says, "Hey, what are you doing here?" He said, "I'm looking for my brothers." And he said, "Well, they have departed from here, for I heard them say, 'Let us go to Dothan.'" By the way, Dothan was 14 miles more to the north. So how much is that? 50 plus 14 is 64. I mean, he is getting further and further and further away from home. And Dothan? Now, I know you may not know this, but Dothan was sitting on the international highway connecting the east to the west, connecting Galilee in the east to Egypt to the southwest. Let me ask you this morning, how many of you would send your son or your daughter to go stand on the exit over here at I-85 by themselves? Would you do that? I don't know, maybe some of y'all would do that. I wouldn't. Well, let's rephrase that. How many of you would send your son or your daughter 300 miles from here to go meet his brothers who hate him in a territory that's like, you know, you are not liked over there, your kind of people are hated, and it's right off the interstate? Would you do that? No, absolutely not. What in the world is Jacob doing? You know what he's doing? He's doing this. What does that mean? He is kicking him out. You know what he's doing? He's pushing Joseph out from the shelter of his home. He's pushing him out of the nest. I've told my kids this, and they know this, and Nicole, when I say I, it's Nicole and I have said them. Our home is always open to them. It doesn't matter what they've ever done. It doesn't matter what's happening in their life. The door of our home will always be open to them. 71 Cross Creek Court, you get there, and we'll take care of whatever happened to you. It doesn't matter what you've done. The whole world may be against you. There will always be a safe place here. Having said that, we're not going to allow you to stay here and be crippled for life. Folks, there comes a time in a person's life where you have to say, it's time to grow up. It's time to go. If you keep them like this forever, and some of y'all are doing that, you think you're doing them a favor? Come on, y'all. There comes a time where you say, it's go. Jacob knew that whole territory, folks. He ran over there when he was 30 years ago. He went through that whole area. He fought the angel. I mean, he did all the, he knew that area. He's saying, son, it's time for you to go. My daddy did that to me when I was 17. 17 years of age, $500 in my pocket. He sent me halfway across the world. I still can't believe it. I would never do that with these clowns. Never. $500, halfway across the world, go make your life. In 2 weeks, I was homesick, and I told my brother, I said, I got to go home. He's like, do you know how much it costs for a plane ticket? You'll have to get a loan from the college or something, because no one's going to give you anything. I'm like, I'm getting a loan. I got a loan, bought a ticket, went home. 3 weeks later, my dad said, you're going back. I'm like, oh, do I have to? I mean, who would want to go home, go back, you know, when you get your laundry taken care of, your food is made, your bed is made. I mean, this is living. I'm like, why do I have to go? He said, oh, you got to go. Best thing you ever did for me. Folks, there comes a time. There always should be an open door. Come anytime. Anything happens, you can stay here as long as you want to, whatever. But don't let this cripple you. You need to learn to fly. You need to learn to go. The nest has to be shaken up. Isn't that amazing? Jacob is a smart man. He's sending him out knowing, good gracious, you're sending him in the mouth of lions. You know, if Jacob had kept Joseph right there, we would have never heard of Joseph. He had to go. Folks, I can go on and on. Our time is up. The true test of whether or not Joseph became an overcomer is not how he responded when he was sold into slavery. He cried. He screamed. The true test that Joseph became an overcomer is not how he responded when Potiphar's wife falsely accused him. The true test that Joseph became an overcomer is not how he responded when the chief butler forgot him in prison. You know, the true test of Joseph being an overcomer is how he responded when he came face to face with his brothers. How did he respond? I want you to see this with me. Chapter 45. Listen to verse 4. And Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. He did not compromise. He said, oh, guys, I know y'all didn't mean it, really. It was a prank. Wasn't it a prank? I mean, look, I shouldn't have said the things I used to say. No, he said, you sold me into Egypt. You did something wrong against me. You committed a crime. But then he says, but now, do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves. Because I'm not. Folks, if Joseph was grieving and angry with himself, he could not run the Egyptian empire. He was running the world. Egypt was at the zenith of his power. He said, I'm not grieving, I'm not angry, neither should you be. Why? Listen to what he says. For God sent me before you to preserve life. That is an overcomer. He doesn't stop there. Listen to verse 7. And God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. An overcomer is a person who says, yes, it happened to me, and yes, it hurt, and yes, you are guilty, but God. But God. What else does he say? So now it was not you who sent me here, but God, and he has made me a father to Pharaoh, on and on. He's saying, even the Pharaoh looks at me like I'm his dad. I mean, I can tell him anything and he'll do it. You want to know who an overcomer is? Is a person when he goes through the trial, gets on the other side and says, man, that hurt, and you did something wrong to me that should never have been done. But you know what? God is faithful, because God used that and worked all things together for good. My desire is not, and our desire is not, for our kids to get on the other side of their trials and saying, look at the scars. Look at the diploma of the School of Hard Knocks. Who cares? I want them to get through the other side and be able to say, but God, I look more like Christ today than I did before. Folks, that is an overcomer. Many of you may not have heard the name Alexander Solzhenitsyn. He was a Russian novelist, a historian, a social commentator. Back in the 40s and the 50s, he got into a lot of trouble because he stood up to Joseph Stalin. And because of that, he ended up in prison. Even sent to Siberia. Now, you probably have heard that or seen that in documentaries. When you were sent to Siberia, it was pretty much, it's over. You're not coming back. Either the persecution or the torture or the bitter cold, something is going to kill you. You're not coming back. But in prison, he not only came to know Christ, but he also grew and refined in his faith. Now, he was a very smart man. And they exiled him. He came to America. He won the Nobel Prize. He even spoke at Harvard. I mean, there are videos online. He just died in 2008. There are videos online. I have some of his books, some of his volumes. The Gulag Archipelago, a powerful book, deep book. I mean, you got to reread some sentences and go, what in the world did he just say? But I want you to hear what he says in this book that I think is so powerful. Don't miss it. He says, in the intoxication of youthful successes, I had felt myself to be infallible, and I was therefore cruel. Some people go through life, and they hit those bumps, and they go through fire, and they go through pain. But on the other side, they're cruel, they're hardcore, they don't have any sympathy and mercy because no one had sympathy and mercy on them. In the surfeit of power, I was a murderer and an oppressor. In my most evil moments, I was convinced that I was doing good. There are people who go through trials. You can never tell them, hey, you're wrong. How dare you say I'm wrong? Do you not see what I've done? You don't see what I've been through? I'm right. I have to be right. Solzhenitsyn says, I was convinced that I was doing good and I was well supplied with systematic arguments. It was only when I lay there on rotting prison straw that I sensed within myself the first stirrings of good. Gradually it was disclosed to me that the line separating good and evil passes not through states, nor between classes, nor between political parties either, but right through every human heart and through all human hearts. I know it's kind of deep. What he's really saying is that it doesn't matter your color of your skin or where you grew up or where you come from. The real truth is the one that passes through the human heart, every human heart. But I want you to pay attention to this, even if you missed the previous statements. That is why I turn back to the years of my imprisonment and say, sometimes to the astonishment of those about me, bless you, prison. I have served enough time there. I nourished my soul there. And I say without hesitation, bless you, prison, for having been in my life. Some of you this morning will have to learn in the power of the Holy Spirit to say, bless you, divorce, for having been in my life. Bless you, a horrible childhood, for having been in my life. Bless you, that sickness. Bless you, the loss of that loved one. Bless you, that job loss. How can you be an overcomer? 1 John chapter 4 tells us, chapter 5 tells us, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world. Folks, the world will give you a lot of principles. You can buy books. You can buy autobiographies of how people made it through their problems. They're simply enduring. Whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? You know how you can overcome? Because in you is living the one who has overcome the world. Joseph had that one living in him. His father had the one living in him. My hopes and desires is that my children, our kids, will have that one in their hearts, and we believe they do, that through that person, no matter what comes in their life, they will overcome. On the other side, they will look more and more like Christ.
Thank you so much for joining us for this message. Sometimes it's tough to put the past behind us, but through Christ, you can be an overcomer. And even more importantly, you can raise your children to be overcomers. For more information, visit us online at clearviewbc.org. Or for this week's sermon notes, visit abadanshah.com.